I'd like to invite you this morning to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll ask you to stand with me as we read together beginning in verse 15. Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You may be seated. And I might remind you that if you're using a pew Bible, you're able to follow along on page 150 of the New Testament portion of that. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are your prayers really like? Are you praying the kinds of things that will radically change someone else's life? My guess is that if you take a look at your prayer life over the last week, over the last month, probably most of your prayers, most of our prayers, had to do with people's health and people's safety. I think if we were to list the top prayer requests in evangelical Christianity today, I think the majority of requests would be related to those two things: health, safety. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Those are important prayer items. God cares about those things. When it comes to praying for safety, I just want you to know that I have a recent illustration of that in my own life. Some of you have heard the story. Just over a month ago, we had a pastor's meeting in Crete. Some other Berean pastors and I met together for our monthly get-together. And on the way home, it was very windy, and I was on my motorcycle. And I was headed west out of Crete, going 60 miles an hour. And there was a pickup coming toward me with a trailer going about the same speed. And as I saw him coming, I noticed something unsettling. There was a piece of plywood about 5 feet long, about 12 to 16 inches wide, that flew off his trailer, and I saw a wheel kick that piece of plywood up into the air. And a few moments later, I felt something brush my left leg. And I wasn't sure what it was. I wasn't sure it was anything significant at all. But then I looked down at my motorcycle, and I noticed that in front of my foot, where there is a crash bar to protect my legs and protect the engine, the crash bar, which is 1 1/4 inch tubular steel, was bent back 4 inches. Instead of my footrest being at a 90-degree angle, it was more like a 45-degree angle. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this could have been real bad. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I realized that not only was my crash bar bent Significantly, my gear shift lever run by my foot was bent. And it was then that I remembered that just before we left, I had closed our meeting in prayer and I had asked for safety for all of us as we travel home. We do that all the time, almost as a matter of routine. But let me tell you, God answered that prayer that day. I got to thinking about the fact if that piece of plywood would have hit my shin bone, it would have shattered it. When I looked at my crash bar where the foot rest is, embedded in that footrest area was some wood. And I thought then, if it had hit my shin, it would have shattered my left shin, and then how would I have stopped the motorcycle? And then I thought, and if it had hit my shoulder or my neck or my head, and then I didn't want to think about that anymore. But the reality is that those kinds of prayers are important. Prayers for safety, prayers for health. But I think we also need to realize those aren't the only things to pray about. As a matter of fact, if those are the only things we are praying about, something is desperately wrong. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he lists four specific times where he tells those he's writing to what he's praying for. He does that twice in the book of Ephesians. He does it once in Philippians, he does it once in Colossians, and not once does he mention health or safety or anything that has to do with material things. Not once. I think he probably prayed for those things, but when it came to the most important prayer concerns in his life, it wasn't those kinds of things. It was the things that matter even most, even more, and the things that matter most. We certainly see that in the prayer that we're looking at here today in Ephesians chapter 1. We saw last week that Ephesians 1 opens with this amazing one-sentence statement of the wonderful reasons why we should praise God for the glory of His grace. He talks about the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm as believers in Jesus Christ. He talks about the fact that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He talks about the fact that we've been adopted, predestined to be adopted as sons, that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have this amazing inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God to us that He will see us through into eternity, that His plan will have full fruition. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And after that, what does Paul do? He talks about prayer. And I believe the prayer that he prays here, the prayer that he explains that he's praying for the Ephesians, is the kind of prayer that will rock a person's world. It's not just surface stuff. It's stuff that will really change a person's life. And so I'd like us to look carefully at it together. Verse 15, he begins by saying, for this reason. For what reason? Because of the wonderful blessings that we already have, all the spiritual blessing that has been given to us, because of that, for this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. You can tell he's sincere about this prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And I'm in chapter 3. No wonder you're confused. No wonder I'm confused. It fit. How about if we go to chapter 1? I was thinking, boy, this sounds familiar, but not as familiar as I would like. Let's try again. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now that's what we're looking for. Why did Paul give thanks to God for these people? He'd heard about their faith. He'd heard about their love. These were observable. They were observable enough that apparently someone else had told Paul about them. He says, I've heard about these things about you. Their faith in the Lord Jesus was the real deal. Their love for each other was very observable, very noticeable, and commendable. But Paul also makes it clear that's not enough. It's not enough. Having genuine love for one another is important. Having a genuine faith in Jesus Christ is important. Both of those things are extremely important. But Paul makes it clear in this prayer, that's not enough. There's more that Paul prayed for. He didn't say, well, you guys have it made. I don't need to pray for you spiritually anymore. No, he says, I still need to pray for you. And I think this is a very important letter and a very important statement, a very important prayer for us as a church to think about. Because I know that we have a real faith in Jesus Christ. I know that within this body, it's the real deal. That your faith in Jesus Christ is real. And I know that there's a great love for each other. If you stay after church any time at all, you'll see that people stay around for a long time just connecting with each other and loving each other and catching up with each other, and that's commendable. Those are very good things. But I think as a church we need to realize that just because we have a genuine faith in Christ, just because we have a genuine love for one another, that doesn't mean we've arrived. We can't be satisfied with that. Paul wasn't satisfied with that, and so he prayed for the Ephesians. And what did he pray? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He takes their spiritual walk to a whole new level. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. That this Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He wanted them to grow in their knowledge of God. And I don't care how much you know about God, there's something you still don't know about him. And so that's an area where you can always grow no matter where you are in your Christian life. And I think we also need to know that the specific word that is used here in the Greek is not a word for general knowledge. It's not just a word for intellectual knowledge. It's not just a word for surface knowledge or knowing the facts. The word for knowledge here has the idea of deep, intimate knowledge. Not just knowing something about God, but really beginning to know God. That was his prayer for them. And for that to happen, God had to reveal those things to these people. He has to reveal them to us. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God had to reveal these things. I would argue primarily through his word. That's how he communicates who he is to us. That's how we get to know more about God, is through his word. And so there's this interesting thing that Paul is saying, this is what I'm praying for you. He's implying you have to cooperate in this process, but this is what I want to see God do in your life. And foundationally, God has to stir in your heart and you have to listen. Let me ask you, have you ever prayed this prayer for other people? In the last month, have you ever prayed this for another Christian? Have you ever prayed this for your husband or your wife or your family members? Have you prayed this for yourself? That you would get to know God better, that you would have a deeper, richer understanding of who God really is? I'm telling you, if you have a deeper, richer understanding of who God really is, it's going to affect your life. It's going to change your life. It's going to impact your life. But Paul goes on. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wanted the believers' eyes to be, their heart, excuse me, to be enlightened. And in the Bible, the word heart has the idea of one's personality. So Paul is saying, what I want you to do is not just have intellectual knowledge of this kind of stuff. I don't want you just to comprehend it with your mind. I want you to comprehend it with your heart. I want you to comprehend all of this to the very core of your being. Not this surface intellectual stuff, but this stuff that will change your life because it's at the very core of who you are. William MacDonald writes these words, "The proper understanding of divine realities is not dependent on our having keen intellects, but rather tender hearts. It is a matter of the affections as well as the mind." That's what Paul's talking about here. And the implication is the Ephesians had not experienced this yet. They were clearly believers. We'd already talked about that. They had this very clear, genuine faith in Christ. They had this genuine love for each other, but they had not been enlightened in this sense. They didn't been enlightened to the truth of the gospel, but they had not been enlightened about these areas that Paul talks about here. And what did they need to be enlightened about? Well, Paul tells us there's three things. Again, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? First of all, he says, you need to know what is the hope of your calling. And we need to know that in the Bible, the word hope does not mean wishful thinking. It's not like, I hope so. It's not like, I hope it will rain tonight. It's not like, I hope the Nebraska football team will perform well in the fourth quarter. That may happen, it may not. It's not that kind of hope. The hope found in the Bible is confidence. It's assurance. It means confident expectation. It means assurance for the future. One commentator said this, hope in the scripture is the absolute certainty of a believer's victory in God. It's like you can count on this. It's a done deal. And we need to be enlightened when it comes to understanding something about God's call. And Paul had talked about his calling earlier in the chapter. He talked about the fact that God chose us. He called us to be his own. He called us to be his adopted children. He wanted us in his family. And he reached out to us and he called us and he drew us to himself. And Paul is saying, I want you to comprehend this not on the intellectual level, like, yeah, that's the truth, but I want you to comprehend this in a way that is so deep in your heart, it just changes your life. The God really loves me. God really called me. God really wants me in his family. He is delighted that I'm part of his eternal family. He wants us to get that. And unless God reveals that to you, unless God enlightens your mind to that, you'll never go there. And I just want to encourage you in that regard. God has a great fondness for you. He's delighted that you're his child. He really is. You know, we've had some grandchildren with us today, or this weekend. They're here with us today. And you know, I've found, once again, that they aren't perfect. But you know what? They're mine. And I love them. And I'd do anything for them. And I think that's the attitude we need to understand that God has for us. He's called us. He's chosen us because he wants a relationship with us. But there's more. He prayed that they would know deep within the hope of his calling, but also, verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted them to comprehend deep within the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance is it? Is it ours? It's not what it says. It's the glory of the inheritance, of his inheritance. It's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's important to comprehend that. Dear friend, this is so important. Not only do we as believers have an inheritance, we are an inheritance. We are God's inheritance. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of God's riches. It's part of what He has inherited through what He has provided through His Son. Now, this is kind of a hard thing for us to comprehend, but it's not a foreign concept. In verse 14, Paul has already talked about us being God's very special possession. Do you see yourself as that? Do you see yourself as something very special to God that He delights in? Several times in the Old Testament, God referred to the nation of Israel as His inheritance. And now Paul takes that idea and he brings it to the Ephesians and he says, you're part of His inheritance. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I could point to each one of you individually and I could say, you're part of His inheritance, and you're part of His inheritance, and you're part of His. And it's almost like we're afraid to go there. But why are we afraid to go there? Because it's part of what God wants us to comprehend, and it's part of something we'll never comprehend unless God reveals it to us. And in this passage, God is revealing this to us, and He wants us to comprehend it, and He wants it to impact our lives. God takes lost sinners, and by His grace, He radically transforms them. And He makes them into something that is a trophy of His grace. And there is a coming day where we will be in His presence. And you know how He will see us? He will see us as a trophy of His grace. He will say, look what I have made. They were a wreck. Look what I have made. And it's all going to be to the glory of His grace. That's the picture here. And Paul prayed that. He just prayed that the Ephesians would be enlightened by God to comprehend that. Kent Hughes writes this, Pastor Kent Hughes, who was the pastor of a church in Wheaton, Illinois for many years, he said this, think of it. God owns all the heavens and the numberless worlds, but we are His treasures. The redeemed are worth more than the universe. We ought to be delirious with this truth. And that's something I want to pray for each one of you. I actually will pray that later on today. But I just want you to know that that's the prayer, the desire I have for each one of you, is that you would, as God reveals truth to you, as He reveals this fact to you, that you would understand that. That you would understand the wonder that God has made you, that you are a trophy of His grace, that you are part of His inheritance, and He loves it, and He loves you. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never comprehended that before, but God wants you to make that connection. No wonder we call this whole picture, no wonder we describe it with the words, amazing grace. Because we don't deserve it. But He gives it to us anyway. Have you prayed that prayer for anyone in the last month? Have you prayed that prayer for anyone in the last week? Have you prayed that prayer for anyone in the last year? Don't stop praying about physical needs. Don't stop praying about safety needs. But don't stop there. Pray this kind of stuff. This is the kind of stuff that will change a person's life. So we prayed that we would know deep within the hope of His calling, verse 18, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward those who believe? Paul wanted them to comprehend, not on a surface level, but deep within, the surpassing greatness of his power to those who believe, this amazing power that transforms us, that reaches us, transforms us, and allows us to live the Christian life. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It has the idea of raw power or strength. And then Paul goes on in amazing detail to just describe the extent of this amazing power and the illustration of this power of our great God. And remember, this is the power that is toward us who believe. Verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There is so much we could think about in relationship to this description. But what kind of power did it take to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Tremendous power. What kind of power did it take to allow Jesus to be ascended to the right hand of the Father? What kind of power did it take to have Jesus stand above and have authority over all the demons, all the angels, all the fallen angels, as in demons, all of Satan and his hosts? What does it take? What kind of power does it take for all of that to happen? I don't know how much it is, but it's a lot. And Paul wants us to understand that is the kind of power that is available to us. That's why we can live the Christian life. That's why God can give us all these spiritual blessings. That's why he can follow through on what he's promised to do. That's why the Holy Spirit can seal us. That's why the Holy Spirit can see us through to the end. Because he has that kind of power, power like no one else in all of the universe. And we have a God who cares about us, who has that kind of power available to flow through us. That's amazing. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we're divine. We will never be God. We can't be that. Only God is God. But Paul wants us to get a grasp of this amazing power description that is demonstrated toward us who believe. And then he concludes by saying in verse 22, and he has put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. God made us that. We're fulfilling what the head wants us to do. We have this vital living connection with Jesus Christ, and we complete his plan. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We're part of that. We're a big part of that. That's what God has done for us. And that is what we need to pray that we would comprehend. And we need to understand this once again, not just on an intellectual level, because we can walk out of here and give all the right theological answers and say, well, I sort of get this. God doesn't want us to sort of get it. He wants us to read it, he wants us to comprehend it, and he wants us to embrace it, and he knows the only way for us to do that is if we're open to the enlightenment that God wants us to give us on this subject. And maybe for the first time, some of you in this room are beginning to comprehend what Paul's saying and what Paul's praying for you, for them and for you. Because I'm convinced if the Apostle Paul walked in here today, this is the kind of prayer he'd pray for this church. It's that important. We are richly blessed beyond our comprehension. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And we have to allow that reality to flow into our lives. How important is that? Let me tell you a story. Let me actually read you a story. Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. Imagine that. There was scarcely a family in town which was not touched by this horrifying tragedy. During the war, Itasca remained without school facilities. But when World War II ended, the town, like many others, began to expand and, in fact, built a new school which featured what was called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours of the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system technology could supply and that money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow, and 7 years later, it was necessary to enlarge the school. And in adding the new wing, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. Everything was in place. But the sprinkler system was never connected. I think that's why Paul prayed this prayer. He wants us to understand everything is in place, but it has to be connected. And so I'm asking you this morning, have you made the connection deep within your heart? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give all of us here today a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that we would thirst and long to know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened by you, so that we will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us of all people. And I pray that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Those things that are in accordance with the working of the strength of your might when you raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above every other part of creation. And I thank you, Father, that you have made Jesus Christ the head of the church and that we are his body, fulfilling his will and completing his plan. And Lord, I pray that we would comprehend these things, not just in our minds, but deep in our hearts. I pray that we would make the connection to your truth, and that as a result, our lives would truly be to the praise of the glory of your grace. And I pray all these things in the name of our risen, glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.